And radical hospitality is one act of love out of four acts of love that the authors of a book, Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore, say we need to rediscover in the church again. Radical hospitality is not just about church. Get this. Radical hospitality is a characteristic that we need to capture in our lives. Capture in our lives together. Putting it in different words, it might look something like living as a forgiven person. That's really what radical hospitality is about. It's about living as a forgiven person. Much of what shapes our lives has to do with an idea of where what Christ has done in us. And if we really understand that, we'll be living as a forgiven person. Or what my friend Gus Bess calls his ministry, Overwhelmed by Grace. Which is really, all of that is speaking about the same thing. Radical hospitality, living as a forgiven person, or living overwhelmed by grace, really is the flavor, it should be the flavor of our lives. One of the things that that I think about the church and I think about Christianity is that we should be the most loving and forgiving people in all the world. I mean, when you think about it, the church should have the characteristic of being the most loving and forgiving place. But is that the reputation of the church? No, it's not. And so we have a ways to go to try to recapture this. And I don't think that it's anything far from New Testament Christianity. This is what Jesus talked about, really. It's how Jesus lived. And probably if you were to walk among much of the world at Jesus' time, they would have said that, pointed about him and the disciples the same way. There are people who love. There are people who forgive. But something happens when we become so encultured in church and church life that somehow we lose that. And so it's a time to sort of rediscover what it means to live as a forgiven person, to have the characteristic of radical hospitality, or to live overwhelmed by grace. The scriptures that we're going to look at today are familiar scriptures, but they're probably the most challenging scriptures that we would ever read in the New Testament. And the first one comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. And I want to hear them fresh, because sometimes we can hear Scripture so often that we stop hearing it. You know what I mean? We can hear stories in Scripture, and we really don't listen to them. And this passage of Scripture is one that I think that all of us are familiar with. If you have any acquaintance with the New Testament at all, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. But it's also one of the most challenging passages of Scripture that you can encounter in the New Testament. But it speaks to us about living as a forgiven person. So, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus spoke these words on the mountaintop. It's part of what we've come to call the Sermon on the Mount. So imagine a crowd of people. Or imagine yourself being there for the first time. Jesus is standing in front of you, and he opens his mouth, and he begins to speak. Judge not, so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck out of your eye, and behold, the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. God, that's like a lifetime of learning right there, isn't it? You know, let's take a moment. How does that passage of Scripture speak to you? What do you hear in that passage of Scripture? I'm going to give you a chance to come up here and join me. I'm not the only one who has to talk today. So come up and tell me, what does it say to you? Or what stands out in that passage of Scripture? You know, how do you react to that? Anybody can come up here. Don't all jump at once. I knew I could count on you, Sarah. How does it react to you?
It just kind of makes me think that we know nothing about Christianity. You know, I what it's really all about loving each other and being open and forgiving and gracious to one another. Because we're all so bent on how unperfect we are, so we kind of look at everyone else's unperfectness, trying to see if our unperfectness is less.
Thank you. I think that's what that passage of Scripture is there. I think that's exactly what it's supposed to do to us, what you just said. Makes me feel like we don't even live it out. And it makes me feel like something other, somebody else. All right. The other service, you know, is all the guys that ran up here. Now we got all the gals running up here. But I'm glad you're in service today instead of teaching our kids.
What it says to me is that we as Christians need to go out into the world and love the people in the world and the people who are living in the world and show them what Christianity is. Because if we're only showing Christianity to other Christians, then we're not growing it the way Jesus wanted us to.
Thank you. Sounds like a good sermon. Somebody else? Yeah, come on up. You have a 3-point sermon?
I'll keep away from that. What that scripture is saying to me today is, quite honestly, oftentimes we want to feel better about ourselves more than we want to be better. And that's...
Thank you. Somebody else? Katie and Bea, both of you come up here.
What that scripture speaks to me is that I should not bring condemnation to another, lest I be condemned for my own actions. I need to be very careful how I speak in regards to my brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors and pastor.
And pastor?
Mine's pretty much the same. That passage is a mirror for me, because when I look at other people and I say, I'm going to hold you to a higher standard, and then that mirror shows me I'm the same or worse than them. And it just brings me back to, there but for the grace of God go I.
Thanks, Katie. Somebody else? Yeah. Come up, Jenny. Come on. Yeah, you have to come up too, Jenny. This is G9 right here.
What I take from that too is that we need to set an example also. And because I work with kids, you know, 95% of my days, is that I have to look at not only myself, how I react to something, because my child is watching me. And in order for us to have a better world place, we need to teach our children how not to treat someone. Or, you know, I'm not perfect. I see that I react to something, and she watches me, and then a week later I see her react the same way. And that's not okay. So that's what I get from it too, is that we need to be role models too, in order to live in His Word. Is that that's how we're growing and showing that we're listening to His Word, is how we live our life, and then in our children also.
Thank you. Jenny.
What I got out of this is the idea that we get caught up in things that take our eyes off of where they should be, which is Jesus. And so if we're looking at the world, we're judging, we're all caught up in that, we're totally missing what he has for us because our eyes are somewhere else. And I think his reminder about that, and I mean it's over and over in the scriptures about not judging, it's a dangerous place to be because your heart is and your eyes aren't where they should be.
Yeah. Julie.
Well, I think the Lord is telling us that he wants something for us. He says, I want you to see clearly because I want you to help take this out of them, out of another too. But it would be like a doctor. You could be the most famous surgeon in the world. And if you put on the wrong glasses, you could not perform that surgery because you couldn't see well. You couldn't see right. You couldn't see the right way to do it. So the Lord wants something for us.
Listen to this passage of Scripture again. Listen to it again and just try to put yourself, the first time you've ever heard it, just put yourself in that place. Jesus is standing in front of you. He knows that he's got a crowd of people here. And he only has their attention for so long. So I want to tell them some of the most important words that I could possibly tell them. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The place of ministry, the place where we have to begin is that place of recognizing, before anything else, we got a log in our eye. You know, we can't help anybody deal with stuff until we recognize that we have stuff. And that really is the tenor of the character of true Christianity anyway. It may be so in other religions that they can look down and say, I've got it together. You know, I've kept this and this and I've got it together. Now you get it together. But Christianity really only has one platform for ministry. And it's the ministry of grace. It says, I've experienced God's forgiveness in my life. I would like to share that with you. Instead of standing on soapboxes, shall we say, and looking down at people, the ministry of the church really is coming alongside of people and saying, I've discovered a Savior. I needed him. I'd like to introduce you to that man who helped me. It's a whole different way. I mean, one of the characteristics of love that we're going to be looking at in a few weeks is about humility. And that really is, humility is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, and it's the place, the only place that the church can really minister from. A place of saying, I'm a broken person, and I found a Savior. I'd like to introduce him to you. That is radical hospitality. The humility to come alongside of people and say, I needed a Savior. I had a log in my eye. And it might even still be there, and I'm on a journey with God. Would you like to join me? See, the falsity about judgment is that we can't see like God sees. We don't really know people. That's the whole thing about it, is that we only see what's on the outside of people. And so, but God has a whole different viewpoint of people. And I always like what C.S. Lewis writes in when he tells the story of two individuals, and I can't remember if it was in Mere Christianity or in The Problem of Pain. I love both those books, and sometimes they get mixed up in me. But I love the way, and I'm just going to paraphrase it here. But here we've got Tony over here. Tony, wave your hand. Tony grew up in a harsh. Now I'm just going to make this up. I'm not really telling about Tony, but I'll use him as an example. Right? Tony, he grew up in a harsh Italian family. He had an Italian father who was meaner than all get out. I mean, you know, he had a bad temper, and he cussed all the time. I mean, you know, and whenever Tony, you know, went to dinner, you know, Dad wouldn't feed him a good dinner and that whole thing. And when Tony wanted to go to school, his dad said, "No, I'd rather want you get out and work in the backyard. You work in the field out here, you know." And Tony just lived a miserable, broken upbringing and a miserable, broken life. And then we've got Pat. Pat, come back here. Raise your hand, Pat. She grew up in a kind of a wealthy Christian, kind of loving family. Had surrounded by brothers and sisters who loved her. A father who cared for her and made sure she had all the best things in life, made sure she went to the best schools, you know. Father who never really swore, she had it all. And these guys both, by some miracle, both discover Christ. It doesn't take long before Pat, you know, and she's like, leading women's ministry in the church. She's doing all this stuff. People are looking at her going, "Man, what a holy woman, man. She's so educated. She's so nice. She's got all things together." Tony, he's struggling, man. He shows up in church and somebody's got his parking place, you know, and he's going, "That darn so-and-so," you know, and I mean, he's walking into church and has to deal with his anger and he's putting it all together, you know, and all that stuff. And we're talking to Tony about reading the Bible and he is like, every word is a challenge for him because he didn't get the kind of education that really helped him read well. And Pat, she's like leading Bible studies and all that stuff, you know. And all the people are looking at Pat and they're going, "What a holy woman of God." And they're looking at that Tony and they're going, "Boy, has he got problems. Someday he'll grow up." But from God's perspective, let's back up and look at God's perspective. What is God looking at? And God looks at Tony and he sees him as he's wrestling with his temper, as he's coming in the church. And he's offering it to God. He's saying, "God, I'm sorry. I did it again. I blew it again. I'm so sorry." And God's looking at him going, "Well done, faithful servant." And God's looking over at Pat and he's going, "You haven't even progressed. I mean, you know, this is so easy for you, but you hardly put any effort into your relationship with me. I want to spend time with you, but you all this stuff just comes naturally. You just do it so well." And so God's looking at Tony, and he's going, "You're the holy man." He's looking at her. He's going, "Come on, pack it with it." But from the outside, you see everybody looks at them and goes, "Yeah, there's the holy woman of God, and there's the poor sucker that he doesn't even know how to walk with God yet." Do you get what I point? Judgment, really. See, judgment begins in different places with all of us. And God's looking at our hearts. You know how easy it is for us to look at the outside. Even Samuel the prophet did it, didn't he, in the Old Testament. When he went to see Jesse and he said, "Jesse, bring your sons here. One of them's going to be king." And the firstborn walked in and he was a strapping tall guy and he looked like he was a king. And Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." And the Lord said, "Not him. Not him." And after he went through all the kids, you remember that? And Samuel's puzzled. He says, "Well, is this all the sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's one. He's out with the sheep. Well, bring him in." And when Samuel looked at him, the Lord said, "That's the one." You get it? Judgment for us. That's why Jesus said such words to us. It's not the only reason, but that's why he said such words to us. We're afraid of those words, though, because we're afraid that somehow if we get into an environment and we see sin going on and we see people going wrong and we don't tell them, they're not going to know. I mean, isn't that our job to tell them? Isn't that our job to straighten the world out? Is that what Jesus did? Was the first thing that Jesus said when he walked into to Levi, the tax gatherer's home, was, Levi, you really are a sinner, man. You need to do some stuff here. I mean, you can't even imagine that. Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax gatherer, climbed up in a tree so he could catch a sight of Jesus. Jesus walked by. He looked up in that tree, and he could have said a lot of things. Zacchaeus, I saw you ripping people off last week, and you really have a reputation, man. And if you want to follow me, you better get yourself together. But what Jesus did, he looked up in that tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to have dinner at your house today. The church people went, oh my gosh, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. But Jesus knew something that we have to learn. It's the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Romans, the Apostle Paul. It's the love of God that brings us to repentance. When I was walking away from God, and when I ended up with seven guys sitting around me telling me what a bad guy I was and how I was going to hell, my heart hardened. But when a new Christian took the risk of looking at me in an environment where I worked and saying, you know God loves you, and it actually went in, that's what began to transform my life. Radical hospitality. We have to learn that again. That's the character of Christianity. And it's only when we recognize our own stuff that we'll be able to help others with theirs. So once we recognize that beam in our eye, it'll be easy for us then to come to them and help. Here's another passage of Scripture in our Tuesday morning men's Psalms reading. We also been reading the book of James. So, and this passage, we read this passage this week, and I thought, I love that. And so I want to share that with you, James chapter 2. It's another way of putting this, another way of sort of taking us to look at radical hospitality and saying this is the characteristic that God is seeking to bring into our lives. So James chapter 2, James starts this by commenting about what he calls personal favoritism or having prejudice. See, and he says, when you see the poor man who comes into your church, into your gatherings, and you say to that poor man, you know, you haven't had a bath for a while and you're kind of offensive, so you sit back over there. And then you say the wealthy guy that, you know, he's got the Old Spice on and the whole thing, you know, and he's walking in and he says, come on up here and sit down here in the front. Can we get you a cup of coffee? Can we take care of you? And James says, he says, listen, guys, he says, that's sin. You've forgotten where you came from. And then he continues, he caps it off with these words. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Would you say that with me? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And is that how I want to be loved? The way I'm treating them? If you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. I mean, when you begin to capture that view of sin, you know, I mean, it's not like the law can be kept in a certain portion. Well, I know I don't do that, but I'm pretty good. I keep nine of them, but I, you know, I mean, it's like he says, if you break one law, you've broken the whole law. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you do not commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Now, he's giving us a platform for, if I can put this in the words of Jesus, for seeing the log in our own eye. The church that I was raised in taught me the Ten Commandments. They were the big ones, right? The Ten Commandments, you know, the ones that God spoke from the mountaintop. And I mean, it's like, if you fail in these commandments, like, you have really blown it. These are the big ten. I understand, don't commit murder. I understand, don't steal. I understand the adultery thing. Most of us in this room did. Jesus actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, addressed these issues in almost the same way that I'm addressing them now. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. And you could just see the people going, oh, well, that's right, and we haven't committed murder. And then he says, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You could see all the religious leaders standing around going, that's right, slapping, giving high fives. That's right, we haven't, hallelujah. And Jesus said, but I say to you, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. I learned all those commandments as a child. The last two, though, I never really fully understood. Because they're kind of internalized sin. You know, it's like that Jesus had good precedent for saying what he said. Because you go through the first nine and actuality, you know, they all can be externalized pretty easily until you come to this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife. Now, America, you know, we don't know how to live without coveting. I mean, you know, that is, I mean, we live in this culture that stirs up coveting in our heart. I wish I lived in a house like that, man. I wish I had a vacation home in Italy. I wish I had a car like that. I wish I had a wife like that. Or a husband like that. Who hasn't heard that voice somewhere inside of them? God, they get to go to that school. I wish I could go to that school. I mean, who hasn't heard that voice inside of them and caved into them? And then what does James say? He said that we're to live as though we stand before that perfect law. Strange that he throw those words, law of liberty. But the fact is that that's what that law does in us, because all of a sudden it brings us all to this level of going, I can't live by that law. I can't keep it. If I break it in one point, I've broken the whole thing. So what that does is that puts us all on that level playing field. So he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by that law of liberty. In other words, what he's saying to them is realize that we all have a beam in our own eye. And so how then should we live? And he finishes it off with some of the most powerful words in Scripture. He says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. And he says these words, mercy triumphs over judgment. Would you say those words with me? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, if you don't get anything else today, if you walk out of here with those words ringing in you, mercy triumphs over judgment, and you're driving home, you jump on the freeway, and somebody cuts you off, or, you know, because you didn't get on fast enough, they flip you off. You know, who knows what it is that, you know, we all encounter those situations where we just want to respond back and sort of anger. We want to respond back and stuff. And then these words come across your heart. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wow. What an incredible thing if we could live that way. It really is the calling of God upon our lives. Don't judge, Jesus said. For in the way that you judged, you'll be judged. I don't like that. I really don't like that. James does the same thing. He picks it up. Judgment will be merciless to the one who is merciless. But remember, mercy triumphs over judgment. I'm afraid if I show mercy to Peggy here, then she'll keep doing it, and she'll keep doing it, taking my quarters away on Mondays. Never mind, I can't go there. Growing up as a child, one of the things that's so powerful is that when you get less sophisticated again, and you start thinking about these things. And what I've been told is that, you know, I mean, it's like you got to have a story. So a lot of times I would try to come up with stories, you know, stories out of my own life or stories out of Scripture, because people remember stories. Good preachers tell stories, you know. That's why I guess I'm not the greatest preacher, but I like to find a story for this. And Jesus told some pretty powerful stories. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I gave you one story that we should never forget, the prodigal son. These stories inform our lives. They really are to be lived out in our lives. They say something to our lives. But another story that's equally as powerful is found in Matthew chapter 18. It's not an unfamiliar story for many of you, but it is a story that informs us, again, once again, about how we live our lives and how to demonstrate radical hospitality. But it comes from this place of knowing we are forgiven. Of knowing we can't live the law, so why should we judge other people who don't live the law? Matthew chapter 18 actually starts in verse 21 with, consider all that kind of teaching that Jesus has given across about loving and forgiving and the different things that he does. And then Peter is like, what? He's like us. He's going, yeah, but. He's thinking through all the yeah, buts. Yeah, but if I'm so nice to people, they'll just walk all over me. Yeah, but if I'm, you know, if I keep forgiving them, you know, I mean, it's like the world is just going to go to hell in a handbasket. I mean, you know, aren't we supposed to stand up for righteousness and just tell them? And so Peter asks, he asked this question. He said, Peter came and he said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter thinks of something really big to him. He says, up to 7 times? And that'd be pretty big, wouldn't it? 7 times? I forgive you. You do it again. They do it again. It's all right, I forgive you. You do it again. I forgive you. If you take any more quarters away, your 7 times is almost up, Peggy. And then what? What am I going to do? I mean, you know, we think about this. 7 times is quite a bit. So Peter thought about this. How many times do I have to forgive? How many times do I extend grace? How many times do I show mercy? Up to 7 times? Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, I don't say to you 7 times. But up to 70 times 7. And then he told him a story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, in the Gospels, this phrase, kingdom of heaven, isn't talking about the hereafter. It's talking about now. It's talking about the kingdom of God invading our world. It's talking about, if I can put this in this context, it's talking about the church, being the church today. Living out the rule of God in our lives. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, this is just huge. It's really an unfathomable amount of money. 10,000 talents. Huge. And this slave owed him 10,000 talents. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. And the slave fell to the ground, prostrating himself before him, saying, have patience with me. I'll repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt. But that slave went out. He found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A huge amount he owed the king. He got forgiven that. This guy owes him 100 denarii, which is like 100 days' wages. I mean, it was significant, but it wasn't huge. He just walked out of the king's presence. And he ran into the slave that owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and began to choke him. My gosh. Pay me what you owe, he says. Fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying exact same words, have patience with me, I'll repay you. But he was unwilling. He went and he threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. Came and reported to their Lord all that happened. Summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on that fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Jesus said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I told you a couple weeks ago where I first heard these words, but I've never forgotten them. And I hope you remember them, because I think they're the key to living the Christian life. Little Jewish lady, she was really short. I like hanging around with short people because it always makes me feel tall. If you're really tall, I don't like hugging you too much because you always make me feel small. But, you know, I like hanging with short people. She was a little short Jewish lady. I was a spiritual director on a Curcio weekend. She was teaching one of the sections. And she said these words, live as a forgiven person so you can be a forgiving person. Live as a loved person so you can be a loving person. Getting underneath people that are really harsh and short with people and really don't give love very freely, I can almost guarantee you there are people that struggle with their own esteem. They don't love themselves. People that are really harsh and difficult to be around and very, you know, sort of, it's black and white about things and that, I can almost guarantee you that there are people that don't really feel forgiven. But when you run into a loving person or a person that gives forgiveness freely, I can guarantee you that's a person that knows forgiveness. A person walks into a 12-step program, an Alcoholics Anonymous. They walk into that room. And they look around that room and they say, I've got an addiction problem. And people put their arms around them and hold them close and say, we understand. I don't know if you saw that news segment about Sandy Wortley this week. Sandy comes to church here. She has a women's sober living home here in our community. They come to church here. She brings these gals. They come to church here. Sandy knows brokenness. she buried her son from addiction. I mean, she shared that on the TV. She knows brokenness. But because of that, she can reach out to broken women who sometimes fall off the wagon, and then she can put their arm around them and say, it's okay, we'll get back up, we'll keep moving. I've been there, I've done that, I know it. She knows what it's like to be forgiven. And so she can give forgiveness. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ really should be the most loving and forgiving people in all the world. It's because in order for us to come to God, we have been forgiven. We have been embraced in our brokenness. At some point we saw the log in our eye and we came to the communion table, if I could saw it. That's why I love the communion table, is because everybody in this room comes to that table, including the pastor and the worship leaders, the preschool director. We all come to that table and we take that bread and we say, Jesus, I need a Savior. I need you. And we take that bread and we drink that cup. Lord, I need what you did for me on that cross. I need it. From a person who's been a Christian for 40 years to a brand new Christian that walks in that door and has the courage to accept Christ, all of us are equal at that table. All of us are the same. What makes us unloving, what makes us judgmental, is when we forget that. And so let's remember. Let's remember. All these scriptures deal with this whole mentality of radical hospitality, living as a forgiven person, or in Gus Bess's words, being overwhelmed by grace. God, I'm so overwhelmed that you love me. I can love other people. I had a chance to speak to the band of brothers on Wednesday morning, and I ended with this little segment here on the Lord's Prayer. You see, I believe the Lord's Prayer is more than just a prayer that Jesus said, when you pray, pray this prayer, and then we pray this prayer. I mean, that's good enough as it is. I mean, that's a wonderful prayer, but really it informs our lives. It really, the Lord's Prayer is like, if that's all the scripture you ever memorize in your life, it would be enough to inform you on how to live a life with God. It really would. If you start to think about those words, it's a prayer that many of us learned as a child, but we didn't realize the power of that prayer. But if that's all we had, we could live a life that would be pleasing to God. Say it with me. These are the words. I put the words up here for those of you who maybe can't remember, but for the rest of us, let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's all there, really. I mean, in the context of what we're talking about, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What an incredible prayer. I mean, really, I don't like to pray that part. I remember being on a walk one day when I was holding something in my heart and I was praying that prayer. Actually, that prayer came to me. I was praying that. And I thought, Lord, I don't want that. Because I'm not very forgiving today to that person. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Which one of us could stand? What an incredible prayer. Talk about this part. Now, this part of that prayer, lead us not into temptation. You got a pastor, you know, who's, I got it together. I mean, I read my Bible, I pray and all that, and then those words come up and it's like, oh yeah, I'm tempted. unless I'm totally numb and don't even hear those words, I mean, to even speak those words points out the fact that I'm weak, I'm human, and that I could go into temptation at any time. Who likes to admit that? You get it? That prayer really is a powerful prayer, and it informs all that God wants for our lives. Radical hospitality. The character of true Christianity. The character of love and forgiveness. The world is waiting to see that in us. Let's renew ourselves to that together. Let's pray. In fact, let's stand and pray. Little song I learned a long time ago. Usually I sing it before I speak, but we're going to do it after I speak. It goes like this. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Sing that with me. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. One more time. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Glorify thy name, Lord. Glorify thy name. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. God, I don't want these words, when I read them, I don't want them to just be words that I read. I don't want them to just be words that I speak to people. I want them to be words that I live, words that work their way into my heart, that challenge me, that cause me to live differently. I pray that for these people here today as well. I pray that they too will hunger after a heart that is lived out in radical hospitality. That we will know you and we will know your love and that we'll be overwhelmed by grace. That we will live as a forgiven people so that we can be forgiving. Teach us how to live that, Lord. I pray that you will bless your people as they go from this place today. When we step out these doors, that's when we got to live this stuff. In our homes, with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren, with whoever it is we encounter, with the people on the freeway, with the waitresses and waiters and in the restaurants. God, wherever we go, teach us to live this way. Bless your people and encourage them. And shine your face upon them today.